Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
And I can tell you, if you start blowing off your quiet time, you don't connect with the Lord, you're going to find yourself going, oh no, what happened to my relationship with God? If you find yourself not spending time individually in God's Word, you're going to find yourself maybe someday going, oh no, how did I join this cult group? How did they sell me this distorted view of God's Word? If you decide that you're not going to have healthy and growing relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're going to find yourself going, oh no, how did I surround myself with all these people who do nothing but drag me down and just make me just like the rest of the world? Distraction, you see, is one of the most effective tools that Satan can use. And understand this, it's always been said, and I think this is so true, that the enemy of excellence is good enough. You know, it's like little things, you know, just like saying, well, you know, I would spend time in prayer, but boy, you know, I've got to get some things cleaned up around here, and that's going to help my family, and, you know, and oh, I've got to go into to work a little bit earlier, and, you know, God says, if you don't take care of your own family, you know, that it's, you know, you've denied the faith, worse than nothing. It's all the good stuff, you see, that sometimes can keep us from the best stuff. Jesus put it this way, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things are going to be added unto you. We reverse it, don't we? I can't tell you how many times I found myself going, you know what? I'm seeking everything else, and I'm hoping the kingdom gets thrown in too. Don't let the wicked one punch your ticket to oh no. That's what I'm trying to tell you here. And Nehemiah just said no. I'm not going to do it. I'm doing a great work. I can't come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? Oh, gosh. I bet that drove his enemies crazy. And I've got good evidence to suggest this is the case, because when they rejected the four embossed, personal, sealed invitations, your timeshare trip to Ono, right? They didn't leave it at that. They turned up the volume. Look at verse 5. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the fifth time, right? Same servant, same message as before. Trip number 5, but with a little bit of a difference here, with an open letter in his hand. Now, you know what an open letter is, right? That's when you decide, you know, that you're such a compassionate and such a wonderful individual with warm feelings towards somebody that you really care about, that if something's going wrong in your life, you decide to write a letter to the editor of the paper and tell the world about it. That's what an open letter is. If you've ever seen, you know, how sometimes people will buy like a full page in the newspaper to, you know, vent their spleen at something or someone that they don't happen to agree with. That's what an open letter is all about. In Middle Eastern culture, by the way, an open letter was considered a slap in the face. This was considered a sign of intense disrespect. So he has an open letter in his hand, another public declaration. In other words, Nehemiah, I've got this message for you. And oh, by the way, if you don't read my little invitation that I'm going to be sending along to you here, my little analysis of what's happening here with you in this wall, don't worry about it, because I've posted it on billboards all over Jerusalem. So everybody knows our business here. Well, what was the business end of this letter? Look at verse 6. It says, "In it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, that you, the Jews, plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you're rebuilding the wall, that you may be their king, and that you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there's a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together. Oh, man, can you smell the sulfur, the brimstone? You know, you can see the accuser of the brethren. Revelation chapter 12 says that's what Satan does best. He is a prosecuting attorney. He accuses us before the Father day and night. He's an expert at what he does. And let's face it, just a little bit of an aside, most of us live our lives in such a way that we make his job real easy, right? It's not that Satan accuses of things that aren't necessarily true. Most of the time, he accuses of things and the charges tend to stick. My 2 cents worth to you and to me this morning is, let's try to live our life in a way that we don't make Satan's job as a prosecuting attorney, representing before God that we are hypocrites or that we are people that write checks with our lips that our lives can't cash spiritually, or that we're one person in church and we're another person outside of church. Let's not make that easy on Satan. Let's make sure he's got to go through our lives with a fine-tooth comb before he finds something. Now, I'm not suggesting that any of us are going to be perfect, but understand something. God doesn't require perfection, but he desires progression in our walk with God. And you know, the world looks at the church and they go, oh, you know, who wants to be a part of the church? They're such hypocrites. Well, on the one side of the coin, you know, there's an answer to that. If you're worried about hypocrites in the church, come on in. There's always room for one more. I mean, who among us can say that we live up to everything that we believe? But on the other side of the coin, you know, the world's got a point. You know, when we say, oh, yeah, you know, I love the Lord, but pardon me while I just honk at this person in front of me who's driving I don't really appreciate. You know, oh, yeah, the peace of God that passes understanding is guarding my hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, but I'm having a feud with my neighbor next door because of the dog that he lets out that does his thing in my front yard. I mean, if we aren't walking our talk, you know, let's just keep it to ourselves. You know, don't tell people you're a believer in Christ if your belief in Christ, say, hasn't translated into changing the way you behave on the mean streets of Tucson. Well, let's just start with that one. And if you master that one, please tell me how you did it, because I need all the help I can get in that area. So, you know, once again, we see the accuser of the brethren doing what he does best. And notice that there's another principle here, and I think it will serve you well. The thing that I have discovered in ministry that you can take to the bank is this. You know what adults are? You know, all adults are more subtle junior hires. And if you keep that in mind, you'll probably understand pretty much what adult behavior is all about. Because when you look at this letter, a lot of it is so juvenile, right? I mean, it's been reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you, the Jews, plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you're rebuilding the wall. Rumors, right? Trading in innuendos, half-truth. Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? Did you hear that this went down? Oh, you know, rumor has it. Man, I'll tell you, as soon as the rumor mill gets going, you know, our ears perk up. You know, if it weren't for our addiction to the latest rumor, I am convinced the internet would collapse. You know, I mean, all those things that you click on, it's always some bad news about some rumor about some individual like that. Well, that's exactly what's going on. But notice what the rumor is. You talk about no good deed goes unpunished. Here, Nehemiah leaves his position as the right hand to King Artaxerxes Longimanus I of Medo-Persia. He lived in the palatial summer mansion in Susa. He was the most trusted emissary of the king. He leaves it all behind to go to Jerusalem, right? For no self-aggrandizement himself. He has not even taken the propers that were due him as the governor as far as providing for all of the hangers-on and all of the visitors and all of the dignitaries and all of the who's who that would hang out in the governor's palace and expect the governor to put on these lovely meals. He hasn't done it. It's all come out of his pocket. You know, he hasn't been living in the governor's palace. He has been living out on the project, so much so he doesn't even have time to change his clothes aside from taking a ceremonial bath. And what does he get? Well, we know why you're doing all of that. Nobody does all of that out of the goodness of their heart. We certainly want to do that out of the goodness of our heart. So we figured it out. You want to be king, don't you? You want to rebel against the king, King Artaxerxes, who is so good to you, the one who provided you all the resources of all that. You've even got your little prophets all in place to yell, there is now a king in Judah. Now, these matters will be reported to the king. I think this is the culmination of junior highism here. I'm going to tell my mommy. We're going to tell the king. We're going to rat you out, man. So, if you want life to get hard, Nehemiah, continue to maintain your focus. Come, therefore, and let us consult together. So how does Nehemiah respond? I mean, the temperature has definitely gone up. Look at verse 8. Then I said to him, sent to him saying, no, such things as you say no such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they were trying to make us afraid, saying, their hands will be weakened to the work, and it will not be done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Couple things here. First of all, Nehemiah realized something. When it comes to the rumor game and the innuendo game and the questioning motives game, the only way to win that game is not to play. It really kind of comes down to that. Chuck Smith, I consider him, you know, one of the most profound spiritual mentors in my entire life. I had the privilege of serving on staff with him at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa for just about 4 years. And being able to pick his brain on different things was a real privilege. But one of the things I discovered was this. You know, Chuck Smith was a target for a lot of criticism. As a matter of fact, there were individuals, and it always shocked me, that did nothing with their lives but run little internet websites criticizing Pastor Chuck. And I mean, it was always this rumor and that rumor and this innuendo and that innuendo. Sometimes my fellow Calvary pastors would tell me about some of these websites, and they said, have you gone on this website? And I go, no. I've never gone on that website. You've never gone on that website? Nope, I don't need it. I don't need to get myself immersed in that kind of innuendo. I might as well go out and take a sauna and a septic tank than to go on one of these websites, right? But one time I asked Chuck, I said, you know, it's got to be really hard on you, right? When these people will, you know, devote themselves and get these followings going, and you know, it's all devoted to criticizing you, and it criticizing you not just for the positions you take, but criticizing you personally. Then how do you deal with that? I mean, don't you ever want to stand up and just say, you know, well, here's the other side of it all? You know, being raised as an attorney's son, that's what I thought the logical thing to do is. You know, okay, you want an argument? Let's bring it on. And Chuck just kind of smiled, and he goes, no, I don't defend myself. Because I realize two things. Once you start defending yourself, that's all you're ever going to do. If all you do is make it your business to answer your critics will provide more than enough things so that all of your waking hours are going to be devoted to responding to their charges. And then he kind of smiled and he goes, the thing I've discovered is this. You can either defend yourself or you can let God defend you. And when God's your defense, then you don't need to defend yourself. Hey, you know, the fact of the matter is, some people are going to love you in this life. Some people are going to loathe you in this life. Some people are going to think you're the neatest thing since sliced bread. Some people are going to think that you are just the most odious thing that has ever walked the face of this earth. And there's no way around it. Everybody's got a different opinion. You know, Sonny Jurgensen, the quarterback for the Washington Redskins for years, once said that in his experience as a quarterback, he was amazed to discover that the shortest distance in the universe is the distance between the penthouse and the outhouse. And that's the way it works in this life. And if you spend all your time trying to defend and justify and say this and this and this about why you did this and the other, that's all you're going to do. But you know, the best response to critics is a consistent Christian life. I mean, they might not see it all at once, but they'll see it. And sooner or later, you know, God's going to show who's who and what's what. And if that is somewhat unsatisfying, but I have to live with all the criticism, and you don't know how much it hurts me and all this other stuff, can I offer you a word of exhortation here? Judgment Day is not going to be conducted by majority vote. Nobody is going to say on Judgment Day, let's see the survey as to whether you lived a life that really pleased God or not. Only one person's opinion is going to matter on Judgment Day, and that's God. Right? Only one person's voice is going to carry the day. And I've discovered something, and bless God that I had the opportunity to be able to prevail upon Pastor Chuck for that kind of wisdom. Because the other thing I've discovered by being a pastor of a church all these years is this: it's much easier to serve one Lord than to try to serve 500 Lords. And it's much easier for you to serve one Lord than to try to keep everybody in your life happy. Now, that doesn't mean that you just blow people off and you don't give an ear to perhaps things that may seem like criticism, but you always evaluate it. You always say to yourself, okay, is this the Lord, or is this just someone blowing steam? Is this the voice of God's Spirit? Does it have the fruit of the Spirit? Or is this someone just putting a condemnation trip on me? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says. There's correction for sure. And if your experience with God is anything like mine, he's really good about correcting us as we need it. But he never points out areas in our lives that need to change to shame us, but only to change us. Maybe that's the best way to discern the voice of the Master. If the message that you are receiving from critics is, you are the worst person to ever live, you might as well eat worms and die. Chances are that's not the voice of the Lord, right? But if on the other side of the coin, it's like, okay, you've been walking with me for a while, you've memorized a lot of scripture, how about if we start putting that into practice in your life? Instead of pointing to other people and saying, they're my problem, maybe you need to start dealing with things in the heart. Let's deal with your heart first. And then we'll move on and deal with other people. Now, I love this because Nehemiah's response here is very powerful. He says, they were all trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Notice, right at the point of attack, Nehemiah responds, strengthen my hands, Lord. They're trying to take the strength out of my hands. Strengthen my hands. If you're in a situation where you feel like there is an area of your life that is under attack, pray about that area of your life. Pray about it specifically. Bring it before the throne of grace. If you're saying, God, there's these people in my life and they just drive me crazy and I feel like I'm just getting to the end of my self-control, maybe God is saying, yeah. And guess what? I've allowed them in your life so that you can develop self-control. Because if you haven't checked lately, Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Oh, no. Oh, yeah. And maybe, just maybe, God's putting his finger on that area. Strengthen me in that area, Lord. Hey, failure in the Christian life isn't fatal. It's not falling that tells the story. It's falling and whether you get up again and get back in the race that tells the story. And that's exactly what Nehemiah did. This harsh, this open letter, this shame has come his way. He's like, no way, I'm not buying in. And of course, after knocking the second challenge out of the way, not just distraction, but just this denigration of his character, right? He answers this by bringing in the presence of God. We go, oh, wow. Surely Satan is going to leave him alone at this point. No, he saved his best for last. Verse 10 says, afterwards, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Methabel. This is why I'm a pastor, by the way, because I could pronounce these things. who was a secret informer. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they're coming to kill you. Indeed, all at night they will come to kill you. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he had pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way in sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report that they might reproach me. May God remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. We look at this and we go, wait a minute. You got this prophet. By the way, Shemaiah literally means the name of God, right? In other words, when Shemaiah spoke, you got God's name on it, right? He's got the name. He's got the position. He's a priest. He's got the connection. He's going, man, I realize your enemies are after you. I read that open letter, and they're not real happy with you. Tell you what, why don't you come into the temple here, and that'll be the safest place for you. In a sense, he was right. You know, interestingly, the walls of Jerusalem had just gone up, but prior to that time, if you wanted to find the most safe and secure place in Jerusalem, it was the temple of God. That thing was a sturdily built building, so much so that when Titus and his Roman legions came in and destroyed the city of Jerusalem in AD 70, the last holdout, the last place of refuge that the Jews fled to for security was the temple itself. The temple ended up being accidentally burnt down, and just a huge amount of the Jewish people died in that fire, in that horrible, horrible invasion. But if you were going to find a place of great security, you'd go to the temple, because, man, that's sturdy. That's well built, man. You know, you go in here, you're going to be safe. And you got this priest who say, come on in, man, you'll be safe here. But there's a couple problems with this. First of all, the invitation to go into the temple. And notice Nehemiah goes, should such a man as I go into the temple to save his life, I will not go. You know, sometimes we look at that and we go, Nehemiah's going to go, such a man as I. You know, I don't need your little temple thing, priest guy, go. Well, no, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is this: I'm not from the tribe of Levi. I'm not a priest. What you're saying to me is to go into the innermost resources of the temple, even into the Holy of Holies, and find refuge there. In other words, what this so-called priest, this messenger of God, the guy who's got God's name on it, was saying to Nehemiah was this: turn a house of faith into a fortress. Use it in a way in which never intended. In fact, don't even acknowledge that God had set forth certain restrictions about who could go in and go out. Let the end justify the means, Nehemiah, because your life's on the line, baby. And when that happens, that Bible stuff, that scripture stuff, you know, that's all really important, I suppose, but this is life and death, man. So I'm sure, you know, it's easier to ask for forgiveness than for permission, so come on in and save your skin. And Nehemiah goes, no way. No way.
Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. Be sure to join us again at this same time as we continue our journey through the entire Bible here on Sunrise. We'd also like to extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and the study of God's Word. Calvary Christian Fellowship is located on the northwest side of Tucson. Just go one block west of Interstate 10 on Prince Road and then two blocks north. Service times are 9 and 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our midweek Oasis service gets underway every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Our video extension campus meets in Oro Valley every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at the Lehman Academy. To join us, go one block north of Tangerine on La Cañada Road. To personally connect with us or to order an audio copy of what you heard on today's broadcast, visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. If you have questions concerning Calvary Christian Fellowship, the Bible, prophecy, or personal issues in your walk with God, be sure to join Pastor Scott live on this station for A Reason for Hope every Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to be listening at the same time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.